This opportunity to express my appreciation for the distinct privilege that it is to be here. I feel it right now so strongly that I'm just having to take a little time as I begin. You are more than just a bunch of people. But I'm going to stop there because I'm going to keep going and I'm going to preach a different lesson. The lesson this evening, the wisdom of a doomed world. We'll get into that scripture there. We've been waiting around in 1 Corinthians today. And as Dan was preaching this morning, I couldn't help but think that, boy, if I could just get up right now and preach mine, you know, we'd have the whole thing complete. So this is Dan's lesson part two. We're going to be talking about wisdom. But this lesson is going to go beyond Dan's, and we're going to then now make a comparison between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, but not only of the world, of a doomed world, which says something about the wisdom of the world. Wisdom might be defined as a realistic approach to life. Wisdom is that insight that enables one to choose the right course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. In Proverbs 24 and in verse 4, I believe it is, the wise man said, the wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. Knowledge or wisdom is the power to choose rightly and to follow the best course of action based, as I said, upon knowledge, understanding, and experience. Now, God, our teacher, speaks of two kinds of wisdom. There is the wisdom of God, the source of which is Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But there's another kind of wisdom, which is called the wisdom of the world, and the source is man. And it is these two types of wisdom that we want to look at here this evening. And as we get started, I want to go over to the book of James in the third chapter, because James very conveniently and very clearly lays these types of wisdom out for us. And in James 3 at verse 13, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition arise, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now let's understand something, and that is that the importance of our distinguishing and understanding the difference between these two types of wisdom lies in the results that they bring into our lives, both in time and in eternity. Let us go back and wait around in 1 Corinthians again, just for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, a very familiar passage to most of us. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, there they are, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Notice in chapter 2, verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in passive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Notice chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish. We've covered that one. So that he may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said to his people, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. He's here and he's gone. Why should he be esteemed? So here's our foundation as we begin to lay out the particulars of our lesson. So as we talk about the wisdom of this world, let's ask ourselves some questions. First of all, can we identify it? Do you know what it is? Would we know if we are approached by it? Have we been affected by it? Is there a way to avoid it? Now, although we understand that the terms and methods of the wisdom of the world may have changed over time, but it is still just as deadly to the people of the world whom God loves and for whom Jesus died and for his redeemed people. It is a danger. It is deadly. And these questions that we ask ourselves here are important. And they're important for a very good reason. Now, I started out tonight saying that wisdom is a realistic approach to life. It is when you recognize truth, and truth is things as they really are. And the reason that these questions are so important is because there is a judgment coming. Now, I'm going to turn my Bible right now to the book of Romans in chapter 2. We'll come back to this in just a moment, but there is a judgment coming. In Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11, there is a scene depicted there where John looks and he said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. From whose presence heaven and earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. This is what John saw. Now, according to our definition of scandalous, something that is a stumbling block or something unexpected. By that definition, certainly it would be scandalous to come into people of the world, in the midst of people of the world, and say, if you continue to think the way you think, you're going to die twice. This judgment of which he speaks is going to be according to truth. In Romans 2 and verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things as he has described in chapter 1. There will be no false witnesses. There will be no false accusations. This judgment will be according to things how as they really were in your life and in my life. And the judgment that comes will rightly fall upon those who practice these things. It will be according to righteousness in verse 5 of Romans 2, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It will be right. It will be correct. There will be no bias, as we see in verse 11. This judgment will be according to individual works, as he says in verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds, and it will be impartial, as he says in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. And so these questions are important because it is a life and death matter. And if we see the people of this world through the eyes of Christ, through the blood of Christ, how can it not break our heart to know that people are doomed if someone... Well, maybe even if someone does tell them. In Job 28 and verse 28, as Job is giving a discourse, one of the things he says, and to man he, God, says, the fear of Jehovah, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. That's when you know wisdom. That's when you see wisdom personified. You know, back in the days of the apostles, Paul was in Acts 17 on Mars Hill in Athens, and there at the Areopagus, and there were individuals there who were looked upon as very wise people. I mean, they got together and they talked about questions, and, you know, as we read there in the text, and they just came there to see if any new thing would come along that, you know, and always looking for something new. And I suppose they probably looked at themselves as very wise. But as Paul comes down to the end of his discourse, as he reacts to what he sees around him, his conclusion is, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, because these wise men were ignorant, God is declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. They were wise, but their wisdom did not prepare them for this judgment. And so I declare to you that any wisdom that does not prepare us for eternity, it's no wisdom at all. It may, Colossians 2:3, have the appearance of wisdom, but it's no wisdom at all. So there is a wisdom of this world. It is the wisdom of John 17. Let me see what I've got here. Sometimes I forget. Okay, we can do that. It is the wisdom of John 17, the world out of which God gave Jesus his disciples. I meant to say it is the world of John 17, 6, out of which Jesus received his disciples. Not the material world, but the world of human society, the world of pagan idolatry, the world of sensuality and cruelty and skepticism and despair. And its source is the world. And it is human beings trying to explain their existence without God. That's what the wisdom of the world is all about. How do we explain things without God? And this wisdom comes from finite man. Problem. It has no eternal value. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke some words that clarify this issue beautifully. If anyone hears these words of mine and acts upon them, he can be compared to a wise man, a man who lives recognizing reality, who wants to live based upon things as they really are, who built his house upon the rock. The rains ascended, the winds blew, and the floods came and burst against that house. And it stood because it was built on the rock. It was built on truth. It was built on things as they really are. Truth is truth. It always has been, it is, and it always will be. But he says, if anyone hears these sayings of mine and does not act upon them, can be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the winds blew, and the floods came and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. When I thought about that, great was its fall. Sometimes things are destroyed so thoroughly, you just can't get them back. You just can't get back. You know, I've had dreams, you know, of dying and being without God. I can't describe the feeling. And I've had dreams of dying and being with God. I can't describe that feeling. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't wish the first one on anybody. And just one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other, they're going into eternity without God. That's tough. That's tough. The wisdom of this world is the greatest threat to the Christian faith that exists. We are immersed in it. Took some college classes a few years ago to complete my counseling degree, and I sat in some of those in a geology class and any of the classes having to do with science, and I sat there and I went, no wonder. No wonder we're going the way we're going. Those professors go out of their way to make sure everybody knows there's no God. I mean, it's a special point that they make. And I thought, well, will you look at this? We're inundated by it. Not only that, but it is something that misrepresents the truth. Listen, any false teaching, any false wisdom worth its salt, and you remember this, has an inner consistency and logic that makes it sound true. I've always been impressed, not necessarily in a good way, with a lot of the New Age, the company that puts out a lot of the New Age literature and tapes and books and everything, it's called Sounds True. And it does. And you come out A-OK without God. Sounds true, though. And so the thing about this wisdom of the world is that it looks good. It sounds noble. It seems to have an argument. And it is sought after by the carnal mind like a mirage in the desert. It boasts great things, but is a well without water. It is a battle for the mind, made up of catchy phrases and clever slogans that are designed to appeal to the human intellect, and like the moth to the flame, the human intellect is drawn to the wisdom of the world. And so, the human can say, well, this is a bunch of twiddle. Well, aren't you smart? But what's going to happen? Where are you going to end up? And that's sad. And that's heartbreaking. You know, earlier in one of Chad's lessons, he gave an explanation of being born again from John 3. Born of the water and the Spirit, and gave us a great explanation in the context of his lesson. And I want to read something to you. This is from a book called Self-Esteem, The New Reformation by Robert Schuller, who has passed on, but he did some writing before he did. And he talks about being born again, and he redefines sin to mean something other than what Scripture declares. He says on verse 65 that to define sin as rebellion against God is, quote, shallow and insulting to the human being. He redefines sin as a lack of trust, which is, quote, another way of saying that we are all born with a negative self-image. He says on page 67, quote, by nature we are fearful, not bad. Original sin is not a mean streak, it is a non-trusting inclination. So he redefines being born again, page 68, quote, to be born again means that we must be changed from a negative to a positive self-image, from inferiority to self-esteem, from fear to love, from doubt to trust. Oh, yes! Doesn't that sound good? Sounds noble? Has an inner logic and consistency to it, that ignorant people can listen to that and buy it? Yeah. In turn, this changes us from shame to self-esteem so that we can now pray, page 69, Our Father, in my translation, who art in heaven, honorable is our name. Now we can pray that prayer right. Hallowed is our name. Honorable is our name. Because we've passed from inferiority. We know now who we are. He says, so the foundation is laid for us to feel good about ourselves. And that's what life becomes. That's the purpose, to feel good about ourselves. Well, let's move on. I want to ask the question. I'm going to take us back to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 8. And I want to spend the last part of the lesson asking this question and talking about this question. What kind of wisdom does the world have? Well, we know it has no eternal value. It's a threat to everyone. Misrepresents the truth. It's a well without water, etc. We can use Judah as a prototype. And in verse 8 of Jeremiah 8, verses 8 and 9, how can you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. You're being lied to. You are not wise. And the law of God is not with you. The wise men, verse 9, are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have? Here is their wisdom that they claim to have. And here is the wisdom of the Lord that God says they don't have. So since they don't have His, what is this? And I'm going to reiterate again, the importance of understanding this lies in the results. In James, we have disorder and every evil thing as a result of the world's wisdom. Or we have righteousness and peace as a result of God's wisdom. God is concerned with results. We've looked at Jeremiah 5:31 twice in my preaching, but what will they do at the end of it? It is the results. In chapter 9 at verse 12, still in Jeremiah, reflective of some passages, or a passage in 1 Corinthians that Dan dealt with this morning. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined? Results. You hear me? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? Why? We've got your so-called wisdom. We have God's wisdom, which you reject. Who's the smart guys around here? Who are the wise men? Who can explain why everything is in ruins? When I pause, it's just I'm resisting. Don't go there, Daryl. So many sermons embedded in these things, it's just crazy. Listen, they would not listen. In Jeremiah 6 and in verse 17, listen to what the prophet says. Jeremiah 6, verse 17. Well, in verse 16, stand by the ways and see. And as for the ancient paths, there are many ways, but stand by them, look and see, and as for the ancient path. Where God is, or where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. You can remember Jesus in Matthew 11 quoting these very words. But they said, we will not listen. Jeremiah says, God through him, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Heed the warning. They said, we will not listen. You find the word listen 48 times in the book of Jeremiah. Listen, 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 listen. You won't listen. Listen. 48 times. Trying to get them to listen. But not only would they not listen, they would not return. Notice in chapter 8 and verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people not repent? Why does this people not repent? Why then has his people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Who were they listening to? What kind of wisdom did they have that caused them to act this way? Can somebody answer? Can somebody tell me? God says. Does anybody understand why you're falling into ruin and destruction? Chapter 9, verse 6. They didn't want to know God. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Through deceit, it sounds good. It sounds noble. It seems to make sense. It appeals to the fleshly mind. And they're drinking it up, but they're bathed in deceit. They're being fooled. And they refuse to know him. What kind of wisdom do they have? What kind of wisdom does the world have that moves them to try in every way possible to explain our existence without God? It's got to be without God. And boy, do we make it up. Do we write? Do we talk? Do we formulate logic to somehow squeeze God out of the equation? But how's it working for us? I ask people in counseling so often, you know, they have problems, they come in, I say, well, what do you want? Well, I want this is what I want. This is the kind of marriage I want. This is what I want. Great. What have you done to get it? How's that working? Because you don't have it. Your best thinking isn't getting you what you want. Maybe you need to listen to somebody else. But I digress. Jeremiah 25. You know what? They could refuse to listen. The world can refuse to listen. I could refuse to listen. They could refuse to return. They could refuse to know God. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, as I have said, this is about results. That's the reason we need to talk about this and understand it, because of the results. Jeremiah 25 and verse 27, you, prophet, shall say to them, thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, and fall, and rise no more. Because of the sword which I will send among you. And it will be, if they refuse to take the cup into their hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. For behold, I am beginning to work calamity in this city which is called by my name, and you will not be free from punishment, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. You will drink that cup. Lord, Lord. Did we not? Personally, I doubt that there'll be a lot of argumentation on the day of judgment. What are you going to say? You're going to talk God out of his decision? No, it's based on truth and righteousness and our individual deeds, and it's impartial. This is why we need to understand the difference, because of the results. where it's going, where it's going to end, because it's going to. God so loved the world. John chapter 3. God loves the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But the world's still perishing. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. People viewed through the blood of Christ are dead people. They're dead while they live. As Christ is formed in us, how can we stand to do nothing when the opportunity comes our way? God loves us all. But that world is still going to perish. So, what is the key? The key to the whole matter is to know the nature of the world's wisdom in order to identify it, recognize it, avoid being affected by it, so that we are not subject to this deadly poison that will doom the world. I hope that now you understand that there is a wisdom of the world and there is a wisdom of God. Let us be awake and sober. And recognize that misrepresentation of truth when it comes toward us, so that we can walk as lights in this world, living in and exemplifying the wisdom of Almighty God, so that we might be saved and bring others as they see Christ in us. Wow. If you're with us tonight, you're not a Christian, we invite you to learn from him who's gentle and humble in heart, and in him you will find rest for your souls. And if you know what to do, look, here is water. Nothing prevents you from being baptized and putting on Christ. As together we stand and sing, our song has been